Hey, good morning. Great to see you guys. Today we're actually continuing a sermon series, but we're going to give it a new title. We've been walking with Peter for the last 10 weeks, and now we're going to continue with Peter on into the book of Acts. And let me tell you, I am so sick of beating up on Peter. I'm ready to see him in a good light, ready to see some good things about Peter that he's doing and that's happening. And, you know, in my family this week, we had a really big event that kind of just felt to me like a little bit of a spiritual reminder. This week, I was walking around the church, and people kept saying the same thing to me over and over. And they said, "Oh, Tom, congratulations." And I kept wanting to say, "For what? What are you talking about?" And the reality is that this week, my sister-in-law, Brittany, my brother Dan, they had a baby. Here's a picture of the baby. Oh, there he is right there. His name's Hudson, and he's just plain adorable. Here's Ella holding him, coming right here. Ella holding him in the hospital. There she is right there with him. And then here's even a picture of me holding him in the hospital. There I am right there. But I kept saying, "Why are you congratulating me? What?" I'm walking around. "Oh, hey, congratulations." I literally had nothing to do with this at all. But it was somehow because my brother had a baby, I'm getting congratulated. And I thought, you know what? In some ways, that's just like life in Christ. Because Jesus did all the work. Amen? He did everything. And because Christ sacrificed for us and he bled for us and he died for us, we receive the blessing. We receive the rejoicing, the congratulations for all that he's done. But I want you to fully understand it. I don't want you to have a partial understanding. What did it mean that Christ died and rose again? I want you to have full, complete understanding. And the story goes right in to Acts chapter 2. And so we have this question, what's happening in Acts chapter 2? Now, I believe this might be one of the most misunderstood passages in the entire Bible. It's misunderstood on all sides, and I want to clearly explain to you, what do we see happening in Acts chapter 2? And I'll begin with this idea. Jesus promised, before Acts chapter 2, Christ promised a fundamental change. Things are going to change in a very fundamental way. We see this in the Last Supper. He's telling them what's going to happen. Here's one place where he talks about it, John 16:7. "Nevertheless," Jesus says to all the disciples, "I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. It's good for you that I'm going to die on the cross and ascend to the Father. It's to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the helper is also called the Spirit of Truth, the Holy Spirit, the Counselor, the helper will not come to you." Understand that. The helper had not come. The Holy Spirit had not come in the full way that he comes in Acts chapter 2 until Christ had ascended to his Father. The helper will not come to you. But if I go, look what it says. Jesus is going to create a fundamental change for every Christian. He is sending, look what it says. "I will send him to you." Jesus sends the Holy Spirit to us. He tells the disciples, "I will not leave you as orphans. I'm not going to leave you by yourself. I'm sending the Holy Spirit for every Christian." Paul said right there in Acts chapter 2, it's for you and your children and your children's children. It's for every Christian to have the Holy Spirit. We also see in Acts chapter 1, right before Christ ascends to heaven, he gives them this message. "But you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." He promises a fundamental change. Now here's what we see. Before Pentecost, before Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit was only available to specific people at special times. Here's a good example of that. Judges chapter 6, verse 34, there's a man named Gideon. How many of you guys know who Gideon is? You heard that word before, Gideon? Okay, if you haven't, that's fine. But Gideon's an Old Testament figure, and it says right here, Judges 6:34, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of the Lord, came on Gideon. He was there, he was gone. He was on specific people for specific times, for specific things God was doing. But then in Acts chapter 2, everything changes. A fundamental change happens with believers and the Holy Spirit. Here's what we understand. Here's the importance of Pentecost. It's your first fill in the blank, and I really want you to understand this. The Holy Spirit is now available to all Christians all the time. The Holy Spirit is now available to all Christians all the time or at any time. It's not just for certain special people. It's not like this. It's not just like, well, Pastor Tom's preaching, so today the Spirit is on him while he's preaching the sermon, but later this afternoon when he's taking a nap, praise God, the Spirit leaves him. No, that's not what it means. It doesn't mean that at all. It's not like it was in the Old Testament. The Spirit doesn't come on you and then leave you and the Spirit's gone. No, all Spirit, all Christians. I said all spirits. I'm not sure what that means. All Christians have the Holy Spirit available at all times. It's clearly what Peter says in his sermon, Acts 2:17. He's quoting the prophet Joel. He says, in the last days, God says, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. At a special time, all people now have access to the Holy Spirit. So let's understand it. What happens? How do we see it coming in Acts chapter 2? What are the events? And what's really going on? Three events happen. Number one, the blowing of a violent wind came down from heaven. You guys saw me read that scripture from Acts chapter 2. And last night, Saturday night service, we were practicing that. The band was going to come in at a certain point. And so I was up here and I was reading and I read that Acts chapter 2. A violent wind was blowing and the whole praise team was up here practicing. And all of them started making this noise in the mic. They were like, shh. I'm like, guys, you don't have to make sound effects for the wind. It's okay. But that wind, we see it right there in Acts chapter 2. What does it mean? What's this blowing of a violent wind? Well, here's what we understand about this wind. The Hebrew word for spirit is also the word for wind. That's the Spirit being sent by Jesus. The Spirit is coming in a brand new way. That's the blowing of this wind. The Spirit is coming. Number two, we see this. Tongues of fire came to rest on each of them. And you can just admit this to yourself. This is kind of weird. You can admit it. It's okay. It's okay to be honest about this. This is just kind of a weird thing. I doubt any of you have really seen many tongues of fire come rest on someone. It's kind of a strange thing. It's okay to admit that. So what does it mean? What's the symbolism that we see in tongues of fire coming to rest on each of their heads? Do we understand? Fire is often a symbol of the Holy Spirit and the presence of God. And so we see this amazing thing. Tongues of fire come and they rest on each of them. The Holy Spirit, God's presence, is on each of them. Not special people, special times. It's for everyone. Now, in the Old Testament, we saw this pillar of fire, and it led the entire nation of Israel. It's God's presence. They followed God. Maybe you wish you had that pillar of fire. You could go, where am I going today, God? Oh, going to work. Okay, I'll follow the pillar. Okay, there we go. Maybe you wish you had that kind of thing. It says in Romans 8, the Spirit leads us, so we know it's still happening. You just can't see the fire. But we also see fire as a symbol of the Holy Spirit right there in Mount Sinai. The law comes down and it's fire, fire on the mountain. Fire is often a symbol of God's presence, the Holy Spirit. And there it is, poured out, as Peter says. Tongues of fire on each of them. And then the last thing we see is this. All of them, all the disciples, all 11, why is there 11? Judas is gone. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues. That simply means other languages. They began to speak languages they didn't know and they'd never learned. They just began to speak these languages, other tongues, other languages, as the Spirit enabled them to do. This is a miraculous miracle. What's happening in this case? Let me take you to John Stott. John Stott is an amazing Bible scholar giving some thoughts about what this means. What this means in Acts chapter 2, John Stott says this. Ever since the early church fathers, going all the way back, the beginning of the founding of the Christian church, the church fathers, commentators have seen the blessing of Pentecost as a deliberate and dramatic reversal of the events that took place at the Tower of Babel. At Babel, human languages were confused and the nations were scattered. In Jerusalem, the language barrier was supernaturally overcome as a sign that the nations would now be gathered together in Christ. Feels like it's an amen spot, but I don't know, I'll say it again. Gather together in Christ. Amen. See, it felt good, didn't it? For you three. Okay. Prefiguring, this is a hard sentence to say, so stay with me. Prefiguring the great day when the redeemed company will be drawn from every nation, tribe, people, and language. At Babel, earth proudly tried to ascend to heaven, whereas, get it, in Jerusalem, heaven humbly descends to earth. This is big. You got to understand it. Wow, things are shaking up. Things are different. Things are changing. It's not the old way. It's not the Old Testament where you sin and you die. The law of sin and death. I live by law. I want to please God by my actions and what I do. No, no. Christ has come. He's died for me. I have righteousness in Christ. And now the Holy Spirit is available to every Christian. The Holy Spirit is now available right there in Acts 2, all the way through today, all the way until Christ returns. The Holy Spirit is now available to all Christians all the time. So big question, what does it mean? What does it mean for us to have access to the Holy Spirit? How do we understand that? What does it mean, Pastor Tom, that I have access to the Holy Spirit? What does it mean? What does it mean that I'm not like people in the Old Testament? I'm not like things used to be. It's an age when the Spirit is available to all Christians. Here's number one, three things I'm going to say. the unifying thing for the rest of this message is the Holy Spirit and that we have access to him. So here's idea number one. What does it mean that we have access to the Holy Spirit? Here's number one. The Spirit indwells us and strengthens us, giving us the power to live the Christian life. You can take those notes. I'll make a statement about this. I'm just going to make a statement. I think that most of you will agree with me that living the Christian life is not always easy. It's not always easy to live the Christian life. You're asked to do things that are difficult, right? You're asked to love your enemies. That's a difficult thing. I don't know how many of you have enemies, but you're asked to love your enemies, and it's a difficult thing to do. You're asked to do things that are tough. You're asked to make choices and to love others when you don't feel like loving them. You're asked to serve God when you don't feel like serving God, and it can be difficult. Here's the key to living the Christian life. The key is the Holy Spirit now lives in us, and he gives us power to live the Christian life. I just quoted John Stott, what an amazing Bible scholar, another great man of God is F.F. Bruce. And here's what he says right here in his commentary on Acts chapter 2. He comments on this exact point of how essential the Holy Spirit is for us to live the Christian life. Look at what he says. Without the Holy Spirit, Christian discipleship would be inconceivable, even impossible. There can be no life without the life giver, no understanding without the Spirit of truth, no fellowship without the unity of the Spirit, no Christ-likeness without his fruit, and no effective witness without his power. As a body without breath is a corpse, so the church without the Spirit is dead. I like those amens, nice little chorus right there. But it's easy to amen that, right? But do you believe that? Do you really believe that? You really want to understand what we're saying. Living the Christian life can be difficult. It can be a great joy, but it can be a difficult thing. But here's the key is that we have power that comes from the Holy Spirit to enable us to live the life that God is calling us to live. Now, let me just make one more statement about this. How does the Holy Spirit help us live the Christian life? Let me give you a very basic verse on the Holy Spirit and what he does. And let's just examine this verse for a second. 2 Timothy 1:7, Paul tells us about the Holy Spirit. Here's what he says. For the Spirit God gave us, understand this, Jesus sent the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2. God gave it to us. The Holy Spirit lives in all Christians. When you become a Christian, Romans 8 tells us, you become a Christian, the Holy Spirit is right there. We all have the Spirit. But the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, doesn't make us frightened, doesn't make us afraid. But it gives us three things. And I want you to think about what your life would look like if you had more of these three things. Gives us power. Think about that. What would your life be like if you have more power? What kind of power? There's lots of kinds of power, but let me narrow it down just to this. Power over temptation. Power over temptation. Now, this is a difficult thing to do because we experience temptations and there's things that we want to do. You know, I began a diet last August. That is a really long time to be on a diet. I drive to work. I'm just going to be honest about this. I don't like McDonald's. I don't go to McDonald's. There's a sign on my way to work with a huge triple cheeseburger. And I drive past it some days. This morning is a true story. This morning I went by, I'm like weak in the knees, like, oh. It's a temptation, right? Don't say Baconator, please don't say it. I don't want to hear it. But you know, there's a weakness there. But you know what? I have power, not from my willpower, but from the Holy Spirit. That I can say, Holy Spirit, I need your power. And it's available because you live in me. More power over temptation, more power in general would be an amazing thing. Amen? What if you had more love? More love. More love for God. More love for your family. More love for those around you. More love for your enemies, like I mentioned before. More love. What an amazing thing. And self-discipline. Here's a big thing. Let me just tell you, your Christian life would look a lot different if you had more power, more love, more self-discipline. Amen? Amen. So here's the question. How do you get it? If it's available to me, how do I access it? How do I do it? Let me tell you, I'm giving a lot of Old Testament thoughts today. And let me give you one more Old Testament thought. I want you to view the Holy Spirit as it relates to your Christian life in this way. Think about this. One way to understand the promised Holy Spirit is through the Old Testament example of the promised land. Here's the thing. God promised, this land is for you. It's the promised land. There were plagues in Egypt, and they all left Egypt, and they came out, and they were going to go straight there. But they began wandering in the wilderness and wandering here and wandering there. And 40 years they wandered, but there was the promised land. At one point, they even came to it. They sent in spies. The spies came back. 10 spies says, no, it's too scary. And they wandered and they wandered, but there was the promised land. Think of it in this way. God has provided the Holy Spirit to every Christian, and we need to enter into his presence in the same way that the nation of Israel had to cross the Jordan River and enter into the promised land. We need to do it. It's available. It's promised. But we need to enter into his presence. We need to understand and engage with him. How do we do that? It's through things that we already understand, through prayer. We're people of prayer. God, we're praying. Fill me with the Holy Spirit. Help me to have access to the Holy Spirit. God, help me. It's through prayer. It's through worship. As we're worshiping God, we're pulling our hearts to him. We're saying, Holy Spirit, come and fill us. We just invited him in that song. Holy Spirit, you're welcome here. That's us crossing the Jordan River saying, Holy Spirit, we want to enter your presence. Are you with me on this? It's available, power, love, self-discipline, but it's also for us to walk into, to engage with, to enter into his presence. And that way, let me give you a dramatic example of what I'm talking about, how the Holy Spirit helps us to live the Christian life. I've shared this example one time before, about 2 years ago, but I think it really applies, so I'm going to say it again. Here's the example. It's about this woman. Her name is Corrie Ten Boom. How many of you guys have heard of Corrie Ten Boom ever before? Let me give you her story real fast. Corrie Ten Boom was part of a family. She lived in Holland. That's her family, her mom, her dad. They were a strong Christian family in Holland, and they were living there. And as World War II began, the Nazis came and occupied their country. They began to ship Jewish people out of Holland to concentration camps, and there was great fear. And so as a strong, God-fearing family who believed in God, they took in a Jewish family, and they hid them. The name of the book is The Hiding Place, and this is the actual place in their home. They built this false wall, and when the Germans would come inspect their house, they'd have the family go hide behind this wall. Well, eventually, one of their neighbors gave them away and told the Germans. They came in, they found them, and they were shipped off, not just the Jewish family, but Corrie Ten Boom, her sister, were shipped off to a concentration camp. There's her sister, Betsy, right there. They're shipped to this concentration camp right here, and they went in. She tells a vivid story of going to a concentration camp. She goes in and they humiliate them. They make them take off all their clothes, all their jewelry, their shoes, all their clothes. They're completely naked. And Corrie Ten Boom has this image in her mind of being completely naked. Her sister's in front of her, completely naked. All of them are naked. And they have to walk to these showers. And as they're walking, the German guards are standing there. They're sneering at them. They're laughing at them. And she says in the book, she has a specific memory of one guard. She remembers his hat, what his hat looked like, the look on his face. He's sneering, pointing, laughing at them as they walk by naked. Her sister dies in that concentration camp. Well, she survives the war. She becomes a great witness for what God has done and for Christ and what he's done. And in 1947, that event happened in 1943. In 1947, she herself, imagine this, she herself goes to Germany to preach the gospel. How awesome is that? She goes to preach the gospel in Germany, and she goes to a small church in a German town. And as she's preaching in a Sunday night, she's preaching the gospel, talking about God and what he's done. She looks out and she recognizes a man. As a service, she preaches about God's forgiveness, that God has forgiven all of us. And as she ends the sermon, that man walks up to her, and she immediately recognizes, this is one of the German guards. This is one of the guards that I remember laughing at my sister and I as we walked past naked. And the German guard walks up to her. And the German guard says to her, perhaps you remember me. I was one of the guards that was there in the same concentration camp where you were. Imagine the scene. And then the guard says, I've accepted Jesus Christ. And God has forgiven me for everything I did in that concentration camp. And the guard looked her in the eye and he said, but it would mean so much to me if I knew I had your forgiveness as well. And he lifted his hand to shake her hand. Here's what she says about this moment. We'll come back to the Holy Spirit, so stay with me, but here's what she says. Even as the angry, vengeful thoughts boiled through me, I saw the sin in them. Jesus Christ had died for this man. Was I going to ask for more? Lord Jesus, I prayed, forgive me and help me to forgive him. She's asking God to help her. I tried to smile. I struggled to raise my hand. I could not. I felt nothing, not the slightest spark of warmth or charity. And so again, I breathed a silent prayer. Jesus, I cannot forgive him. Give me your forgiveness. As I took his hand, the most incredible thing happened. From my shoulder along my arm and through my hand, a current, like an electric current, seemed to pass from me to him. And while into my heart sprang a love for this stranger that almost overwhelmed me. And look what she says. Here's the big payoff. And so I discovered that the Spirit would help me in my weakness, no matter how difficult or impossible it seemed to be. It is true. In my weakness, He is made strong. Amen. Here's what I want you to see about this. How do we access the Holy Spirit? How do we cross that river, enter into that place of God's presence with the Holy Spirit? How do we gain access to the Holy Spirit? Understand this. We admit our weakness and invite the Holy Spirit into our situation. This is a fantastic principle. I want to give it to all of you. You're doing something in your Christian life and you can't do it. I want to get up every morning and read the Bible and I want to have a devotion time, but I've never done it and I find it difficult. What do? You go to God, you admit your weakness. God, I need your strength. Your strength is what I need. I need you. You gain access to the Holy Spirit by admitting your weakness and inviting Him into your situation. Understand, two models of spiritual growth, willpower or spirit power. Now, let's talk about this. Now, here's what we like to do. We like this in church. We really like to do this. We like to pretend that we're perfect, right? We like that. I want everyone to see me as strong. Oh, look at me, I'm perfect. Come see me as strong. You know, I bought these pants a few weeks ago. And when I bought these pants, they've been folded for probably years in the store. And so I couldn't iron out the side, like where they've been folded, the fold marks. So I was ironing them, and Ella was there with me. And I was ironing my pants, and I couldn't get the little lines out of my pants. And I wanted to look perfect for church. I want you guys to think, wow, Pastor Tom's pants, perfectly pressed. Look at this man. So that morning I was preaching wearing these pants, and Ella walked up about 2 weeks ago, maybe 3 weeks ago. And Ella walked up, and I was like, Ella, can you see the lines? She's like, Dad, the lines are really big right there. I can see it. Like, oh, no, those lines are supposed to be there, honey. The other line, yeah, I want to be perfect, right? I want to look good for you people. And we love that. Don't we like to look perfect? Oh, look at my perfect Christian life. I'm perfect in prayer. I'm perfect in all this. Hey, forget it. No, not one of us is perfect. If you're perfect, you're exempt from the rest of the sermon. You can leave right now. Go ahead. None of us is perfect. We like to look perfect, pretend that we're perfect, press our pants perfectly. No. We're not perfect. We don't need to say, I'm perfect in myself. I'll exert my willpower. No, we need to admit our weakness and have the Spirit's power. Amen. Come on. You know this is true. Look at places in your life where you're saying, you know what? It's my strength. I'll do it. I'll force it. I'll make it happen. It's my willpower. No. Forget it. You're not perfect. Your power is imperfect. His power is perfect. Amen. Amen. Admit your weakness. Invite the Holy Spirit into that situation where you need Him. That's number one. The Holy Spirit gives power for us to live the Christian life. We admit our weakness, and we have access to His strength. Number two, what does it mean that we have access to the Holy Spirit? Now, stay with me on this. The unifying thing here is the Holy Spirit, but this is big to understand. The Spirit guides us and reminds us that we are children of God. Now, stay with me. I'm going to take you to one of my favorite scriptures on the Holy Spirit right here in Romans chapter 8. Now, stay with me. We're unified by understanding the Holy Spirit. That's what it says in verse 14. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves, so you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you receive brought about your adoption to sonship. And by Him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself testifies to our spirit that we are God's children. This is really important. The Spirit testifies to our spirit that we are God's children. This is such an important thing. I want to have access. The Holy Spirit's available. How do I have access? Number one, I admit my weakness to access His strength. Number two, how do I gain access? I have to know my identity. I have to know who I am in Christ. And as I know who I am, I'm welcoming the Holy Spirit in a powerful way in my life. I know my identity. I know who I am in Christ. I told you last week, we're justified. We're redeemed. We're reconciled. We're forgiven. Amen. It's part of our identity. It's who we are in Christ. But this passage brings it home. We are adopted. We know that we're a child of God. Here's what it said. I'll remind you. The Spirit you received brought about your adoption as a child of God. You've got to see that. If you're struggling, oh, Holy Spirit, God's power seems far from me. God seems so distant. Remind yourself who you are. It's my identity. I'm a child of God. The Holy Spirit was sent for me. He's right here. I've been justified, redeemed, reconciled, forgiven, adopted. I have a relationship with the Most High God. I want to give you a picture of the love of adoption to hopefully give you a picture of God's love for you. Maybe you know that we're putting on something called an orphan summit coming up next Saturday. I want to invite you all to that. By the way, orphans worldwide, there are, this is an amazing stat, 153 million orphans worldwide today. As a church, I want you to know that we are adopted by God, but he also uses us through fostering and through adoption. I want to give you a picture of the love of God through the heart of a family in our church for adoption. This video is about 3 minutes, so sit back and relax. We're going to lower the lights and just hear the heart of God as they talk about adoption and how it affected their lives. Here we go.
Back when I was in nursing school, I did two clinical rotations at Nationwide Children's Hospital, and I was put on J5, which was the oncology floor. And there was a little boy there that was 3 years old, and he was dying of brain cancer. The whole time I was there, there was no one that would come to see him, not his parents, the foster parents, no one. And he just really broke my heart. And I found myself going there in the evenings, rocking this little guy to sleep, because I could not imagine a little three-year-old alone fighting for his life. And he was my initial tug at my heart to foster. I knew after this experience that this would be something I would be doing down the road. So Rob and I married in 2007 and quickly became pregnant with Jay 6 months into our marriage, which was very much of a surprise because I had always been told since I was in high school that I would not be able to have children. And he was just such a shock and such a blessing to us that that God would bless me with being able to conceive a child that I really truly had in my mind I would never be able to do. And lo and behold, after him, a few years down the road, I did end up having to have a complete hysterectomy. So those original diagnosis and questioning in my mind did come to play later on, but I am so thankful that I had him before that came to pass. After Jace had turned three, we knew we were ready to start adding to the family, and Rob and I got our foster license, and it was only just a few months after that that we got Camden as our very first referral. He was 2.5 weeks old when we brought him home. He was in the NICU, and he was abandoned by his mother at the hospital. So we had him from birth, brought him home, and 6 months and one day after we had him, we were able to adopt him, which was a very unusual and quick process compared to anybody that you speak with in the fostering care system. So after having the feeling of adopting Camden, once again, we knew it was something we wanted to go for and decided to go for our daughter this time. And so just picking some agencies and looking around, we decided Ethiopia just felt right and it was the right route to go. So I started the process, and from 1 year to one day later, we were with Adea. So here we are later. With, as I always say, I'm blessed with all the best of three worlds. We have our biological son, who was a miracle, and we have our daughter, who was adopted internationally, and our son, who was our foster adoption son here in domestic. So I feel like we are very blessed.
Hey, how about a hand for that video? I hope that's inspiring to you to see that love that Rob and Amanda have for those children, one a biological child, one international adoption, one foster domestically. And actually, you can even see Amanda and I in the paper together this week in The Advocate. That's right, I'm famous now. There it is, right there. And talking about the orphan, I'm not sure why I said adorphin. It's adoption and orphan put together, I suppose. The Orphan Summit coming up this Saturday. I really want to encourage you to come to this event. It's going to be amazing. There are world-class speakers are going to be here talking about this issue of fostering and adoption. It's such a critical issue for us to understand. The promotional for that has said, if you've got a heart for adoption, then come. But forget that. I don't care where your heart is. Come. Come and be blessed. Come with an open heart to hear about what God's doing in this field of adoption, because here's the picture. There are children that don't have families that need the love of a family. And a family brings them in as a foster child, or they bring them in as their own child, and they adopt them. What a beautiful picture. But that beautiful picture is also a picture of our relationship with God. You see, we are spiritually dead without him, without the Holy Spirit. And then we come to Christ, and God adopts us into his own family to know we are a child of God. It's our identity. Amen. It's who we are. We're God's children. Let me give you the last one. There's three of these. Three ways we have access to the Holy Spirit. Through the Holy Spirit, we receive spiritual gifts. And I really want you to understand spiritual gifts and how they work. We see them right here in Acts chapter 2, but I want to fully let you know. This is God empowering us to achieve his mission on the earth through gifts that he gives us. How many gifts are there, Pastor Tom? I don't really think anyone knows how many gifts there are. There are 6 passages in the New Testament that list spiritual gifts. 20 different gifts are listed in those different passages. Let me continue. There are 2 prominent lists of gifts, one in 1 Corinthians 12, one in Romans chapter 12. And let's just look at these. Romans 12 has a list of 7 gifts, and these 7 gifts are what I call natural gifts made supernatural. Here's an example of some of those gifts. Teaching is a gift. Leadership is a gift. Serving is a gift that's mentioned there. And let me just tell you, when I say they're natural gifts made supernatural, here's what I mean. Somebody may already have a natural gift of teaching. Maybe they're a gifted, even before they're a Christian, they're a gifted teacher. But as they become a Christian and as they're interacting with God, they have a supernatural ability to use their gift of teaching in a whole new way. Does that make sense? You with me on this? Make sense? Now, some of you might be called to teach or in a position to teach and think, I don't have the gift of teaching. It's okay. The Bible clearly says you can ask for it. Ask for that gift. Ask God, God, I ask you to give me that gift of teaching or gift of leadership or serving or whatever it might be. We see natural gifts made supernatural or asking God for gifts we don't even have. I often pray this before I come preach. God, just bestow on me today the gift of teaching that I might teach through your Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 13, don't get nervous, my friends. It's all going to be good. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 8 through 10 also has another list of gifts. 8 gifts. I might call these supernatural gifts. They're supernatural because we don't possess them naturally at all. They're only supernaturally given to us. In this list are things like gifts of healing. We understand that there's healing that happens. We see healing here very often. Almost every week we see someone receive physical healing as they're prayed for. We see emotional healing every week in ministries like Celebrate Recovery and other places. We believe in the gift of healing. We know it's happening. But also we see some gifts here that might be confusing in some way. For example, we see the gift of tongues. We mentioned tongues in Acts chapter 2, and here it is again. I told you before, tongues simply means languages. Possessing the gift of tongues means I possess the ability to speak supernaturally in a different language. We see other gifts like the interpretation of tongues, and there's some discussion about those things. 2 things I want you to know about this. Number 1, if you've got questions, I don't understand this, Pastor Tom. I don't understand about what these things mean and how they work. We're going to set aside a special Sunday night talking about the Holy Spirit and about gifts in a very biblical and balanced way. May 17th at 6 o'clock, right in this room. Come on down. We'll have a little worship, and I'll just teach about the Holy Spirit. It's going to be a great time to get into this topic even more than we can today. But the question you might have is this. Here's the question. Is God still giving all the gifts today? Do all these gifts still exist? Do they? And so just to speak on this topic to all of you, I will say right away, yes, I fully believe God is still giving all the gifts today, but I brought in 2 experts to give you their opinion. One of them is an incredible scholar. His name is Wayne Grudem. Here he is right here. Wrote the Systematic Theology textbook, and I'm just going to quote him on this idea of spiritual gifts. Here's what he says. Spiritual gifts are given to equip the church to carry out its mission until Christ returns. Paul tells the Corinthians, you are not lacking in any spiritual gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Here he connects the possession of spiritual gifts with this period of church history. During the period between Christ's ascension and his return, all the gifts will be in operation until Christ returns. I want to give you a second, just absolute man I respect greatly, and I'm going to give you his name. I'd like applause to follow his name, and his name is Carl Strauss. Give Carl Strauss a hand, if you would, everybody. Now, Carl is an esteemed Bible teacher and one of us, and just a great man of God, and Carl came in this week, and we talked, and we were discussing this issue of spiritual gifts, and as they're continuing today, and Carl gave me a video testimony and some teaching that lasts about 7 minutes. I'm going to give you a teaser of that right now. Here's Carl talking about it. Here's a little teaser.
Hi, I'm Carl Strauss, and I'm here because of the grace of God. So this video is rated G.
Okay, that's your teaser. That's only the teaser. And this week I'm going to put all 7 minutes of that discussion Carl and I had on. I'm going to put it out in a video, and you can hear Carl's thoughts on this thing. What an esteemed Bible teacher. Just look at Carl and just smile at him right now. Just give him a big smile back there. We love him. All right, one more hand for Carl. He's amazing, right? He might even come back and shoot a little more. We never know. But here's the question. Are all these gifts still in operation? You might not understand them. You might have questions about them. That's legitimate. But let me tell you, we have believed since day one in this church, and we believe to this day and until Christ returns, that yes, all the gifts are still in operation today, that God's giving them and working in them. Let me just go to one last thing. How do we gain access to the Holy Spirit? Number one, we invite God to give you any gift he has for you, and ask for specific gifts. Just invite God. God, I need spiritual gifts to accomplish the mission you give me. I need that gift of teaching or leadership or whatever it might be. God, just give me whatever gift you have. You can pray that. You can ask him, God, I need a gift. Give me whatever gift you have for me, and give me the specific gift that I need. And I'm just asking. The spiritual principle of asking we see again and again and again. James says, if you lack wisdom, ask God. Jesus says, ask and seek and knock. And the spiritual principle of asking is a wonderful thing. Just ask him. God, whatever gift you have for me, I want it. Why don't you raise your hand, what you'd say? If God has a gift for me, I want it. Just raise your hand, right? Absolutely. God, whatever gift you have for me, I want it. I pray that prayer myself many, many times. And God, I know I need this gift, so give me that one too. Let me sum it all up by saying this. How do we gain access to the Holy Spirit who's been given to us? Number one, admit our weakness and invite the Holy Spirit into our situation. That is so powerful. Grab that today. Number two, know your identity. Know who you are in Christ. Know what's been done for you, and stand on that truth. I know I am in Christ. And last of all, invite God to give you any gift he has for you, and ask for a specific gift. Now this week, this might be a little strange. This next part, I'm going to give you what I'm calling a parable, and I'm calling it the parable of the cowbird. And here's a picture of a cowbird, and I think the parable of the cowbird works for us to understand the life of the Spirit in our life. I'm going to end with this. It's the very last thing. The parable of the cowbird. Here's the idea. This is a bird called a cowbird. How many of you guys ever heard of a cowbird? Anybody ever before? Oh, wow. Lots of you. Cowbirds actually follow cows. There's some right there. And what the cowbirds do is they eat the insects that are on a herd of cattle, and they travel with the cattle, and they eat the insects off them. And for whatever reason, cowbirds, because they're traveling with the cows, they do not lay their own eggs in their own nest. What they do is, as they're traveling with the cattle, they find another bird's nest, and they lay their eggs, Easter, eggs, all right, sorry. They lay their eggs in another bird's nest. There's a picture. In this picture, the blue eggs are one bird, but the other eggs are the cowbirds, and they lay them in there. And then the cowbird just leaves, abandons his own eggs, lays his eggs in your nest, and just totally takes off. The other bird comes back, and what happens is two things. The cowbird's eggs hatch faster. They're called hatchlings, by the way. They hatch faster, and they grow bigger than the birds that are generally in that nest. And so here's a picture of what happens. Here's a picture. There's the cowbird little hatchling, and there's the other little hatchling, and their mouths are so big that often what happens is the true bird who made that nest with their own eggs there, their little hatchlings die. But the cowbirds live because they take all the energy and all the food. One last picture, look at this. And I want you to look at that picture, which I find somewhat disgusting, and I want you to see a parable of life in the Spirit. Because that nest, I want you to see in that nest is all the activities of your life. That all those eggs are all the things that you do in your life. And you've got all those eggs, you've got all your time right there. And I believe there are things in your life that are just like those cowbird hatchlings, and they're crying out, ca-ca, ca-ca, for all your time. And all your attention and all of your focus, and they're crying out, hey, watch me, sporting events, watch me, hey, popular media, watch me, hey, big issues, watch me, hey, big things, watch me, come here, feed me. And that little mouth right there, that's the life of the Spirit. And it's on us to say, I am feeding the life of the Spirit, amen. I'm gonna press in prayer. I'm gonna ask for God to fill me with his Spirit. I'm gonna press farther into God's word to understand it more diligently, more clearly. I want to enter the promised land. Amen? Yeah. But all those concerns are calling out, and we're feeding the wrong things. It's time for you, my friends, to feed the life of the Spirit. Amen? Amen. To feed the life of the Spirit. Just bow your heads if you would. I'm just going to close in prayer. I know it's kind of a long service today. Pretty much Brad's fault. Long music, really, for that. No, just kidding. That was me. It's on me, Brad. Just kidding. Just bow your heads. Don't blame Brad, people. Don't blame Brad. Don't blame Brad. That's wrong. Just going to ask you to raise your hand. How many would say today that you believe that you need to confess your weakness and you desperately need to receive God's strength in some area of your life? Just raise your hand. I need that. I need to confess my weakness and have God's strength in some area of my life. Hands back down. Who here would say, you know what, Tom, I need to know my identity in Christ in a more solid way then I know right now, raise your hand. I need that. I need to know my identity in Christ. And last of all, how many would say, you know, I will do that, Pastor Tom. I'll ask God to give me any spiritual gift he has for me, and I'm going to ask for the specific gifts that I know that I need. Just raise your hand. I'm going to do that. I'm going to take that away from this message. Father, I pray for all those here who just raise their hand that you'd be working powerfully in their life. God, I pray that in all the things in the nest of our time that are calling out to be fed, that we would not ignore the life of the Spirit, but that we'd feed it with time, energy, prayer, worshiping, pouring over your word to understand your Holy Spirit. Father, I pray that this Adoption Summit next Saturday could be an amazing success and that you would warm hearts to the mission that you have for them. Father, we praise you and we thank you and we give you this day. In your name we pray and all say, amen. I want you to stand with me if you would. We're gonna sing just a little bit of this song. How about a little bit, Pastor Brad? Sorry to blame you, Brad, for the length of the service. That's really on me, not on you. Sorry about that. Let's just sing it out. Just full voice, excited. Feed the life of the Spirit right now as you sing this song.
Spirit of the living God, we affirm your presence here. Spirit of the living God, we affirm your power here to morning. All right. We want to thank you for being here. If you're a first-time guest, we'd love for you to come back to our information center and receive a free gift, just showing our appreciation for you being here. If you also are here and you'd like to ask for prayer, we've got a healing prayer team in the back. They would love to take time with you and just connect with you and pray through any issues that are going on physically or relationally or mentally, emotionally in your life right now. So we'd love to give them that opportunity and give you that opportunity as well. So we're going to have a short video about the Orphan Summit. So if you just want to remain standing for just a minute, and they're going to show this video real quick. So we're glad you're here, and it's a real quick video. Okay.
Host the First Love Like Him Summit on April the 18th from 9 a.m. to 4 p.m. Our guest speakers include Reverend Bishop W.C. Martin of Bennett Chapel in Texas. He has one of the premier foster adoption stories in America, as told on Oprah, Dateline NBC, and Good Morning America. Stephanie Fass was abandoned at the age of 4 in war-torn Korea, and now she's an international speaker and global orphan advocate for Loving Shepherd Ministries. Alon Auguste is a public speaker and performing artist, but grew up in the foster care system himself. His story of rescue, redemption, and restoration is truly inspirational. Plus, special worship time with our very own Carrie Miller. We're also planning to provide breakout sessions and exhibitor tables to help you discover ways that you can get involved to help orphans and learn about adoption or foster care. Even if you don't think that foster and adoption is in your heart, you may find out differently. God may pull at it a little bit different than you're expecting. But also just for the church and community to wrap around those foster families who have. I mean, these children are going to be in our church and they are going to be in our community, and just learn who they are and what the families are like that have to live this life every day. This event is free, so register in advance online at the events calendar or just show up on April the 18th.
I think we're dismissed. Have a great day in the Lord. Thanks for being here with us.